opened your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our time. Today's we look at manna from heaven and also our good shepherd. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, God, for a sweet time of worship, the sweet spirit in this place, and just the move of your spirit. You're so good. And Lord, how you love your flock. And Lord, even as you look at your flock today, God, and you fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, and you fed those on the hillside, God, and more than once, and just thousands at a time, Lord, you're here today to feed your people your word. And what a blessing it is, Lord, as you give us the manna from heaven. And Lord, again, also that just to show us the shepherd that you are, God, how we need our shepherd. You are our shepherd. And we look to you, God, the good shepherd, and the same heart and love you had for those crowds on the hillside in Galilee, Lord, you've got the same heart and love right now for every person in this room. And so, Lord, again, pour out your spirit, be our teacher, and we look forward, God, to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've entitled this Manna from Heaven. You'll see why in just a moment. But I would also say really almost a good title for this would be the good shepherd. That really goes more with John 10, where the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. But we're going to see really a picture here of the Lord being a shepherd for his flock and feeding his people. How we need a shepherd. Does everybody realize that? We need a shepherd. And I know we talk about pastors being shepherds. Okay, pastors are shepherds, kind of. I know the Bible calls them shepherds, so I can't get away from that in 1 Peter there. But really, the true shepherd is the Lord. He is our shepherd. We are more under-shepherds that are under him, doing what he wants to minister to his people. And I almost think, I've shared this with you guys before, I almost think about us more like sheepdogs. And if you've ever watched a sheepdog, I love to watch them work. They're the cutest little guys. I mean, they're just, again, those of you that have seen this, they get around the sheep and they just kind of drop down and go, and they start watching. And if the sheep start wandering off, they go around, they bring them back, and they keep bringing them back to the shepherd and back to where the shepherd wants the flock to go. And that is really what our responsibility is as pastors, as we look toward the Lord, our good shepherd, and the one, again, that's going to be given the manna from heaven. But that's his heart for you this morning. He sees you as his flock. He loves you, and he's going to be feeding you today the word of God. Again, God will speak through his word to your heart. And even as we said, he miraculously fed the children of Israel 40 years with manna in the wilderness. It really was a picture of the Lord coming down from heaven to feed us, his very self. He is the word of God. So the manna came down from heaven in the form of a man and now feeds us every day as we get into the word and we get into prayer. And that's our greatest need, as we're going to see today when we get into the word. And the thing that's amazing to me, and I think when this really hit me, it changed everything in how I saw the Bible, and hopefully it will for you, and maybe you're already there. But when I realized that, you know what, Jesus, again, is the same God that led them through the wilderness. We don't think about the one that spoke to Moses, the one that directed them, the one that was there with them. We don't think about that as being Jesus, because oftentimes we think, okay, Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago. Moses was before that. But guys, remember, he is a part of the Trinity. He is eternal. He didn't begin 2,000 years ago. He is the Lord. And when God speaks to his people, he speaks through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the one that led them literally through the wilderness. And that's going to change everything in the way you see the feeding of the 5,000 and all the others that the Lord did, these miracles, because he's the same God that did the miracles and the plagues of Egypt and brought them out of Egypt and split the Red Sea. And where do we see that in Scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says this. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual drink and food, all ate the same spiritual drink, or rather drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see what this is saying? When Moses was talking to the Lord, that was Jesus. When it said he met him face to face, he was there with the Lord. All the things that he did, the miracles, all that happened, it was the Lord doing all of it. And when you begin to realize that, the same God that led them through the wilderness was the same God walking with the disciples as a man and feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 and all the people being raised from the dead, the miracles that he did, this was not new for the Lord. This was who he was, and he was simply now walking in human form and human flesh. And I was sharing with the teens when I went to the camp last week, and we talked about Jesus going to the Mount of Transfiguration and the fact that he transfigured there. And the word that it uses is metamorphosize, if you will. And I think it struck with them because it's really, when I was a kid, I'd do the Incredible Hulk. He would have a metamorphosis to turn into this other being. Well, the Lord had a metamorphosis, and he was shining as brightly as, you know, just glory coming out of him. And the miracle wasn't that the Lord was shining brightly. The miracle was he didn't shine brightly all the time. He pulled skin over his glory, and he lived like us, but he let them see a moment of it and revealed it. But that is the God that we serve. And so Jesus led them and fed them through the wilderness, over 2 million people for 40 years. And if he could do that for them, he can do this for those on the hillside that we're going to see today. And what is your need this morning? He can do it for you. Because there's nothing the Lord can't do. Now, his timing is his timing. I know that. But God can do everything that you need. He is our shepherd, and he's the one that watches over. Even as he shepherded them through the wilderness, he's shepherding the disciples, and we'll see that he's the shepherd over all those that are seeking him in this passage we're going to see today. Now, where we take up with the disciples, coming back from being sent out by the Lord, telling the Lord all they'd done, and the Lord now, again, knowing they needed rest, he sees them, he says, it's time to get away for a break. Remember, he sent them out at the first of the chapter we saw a couple weeks back. He sent them out, and he said, go to the villages and preach the gospel. And again, they went out, they were traveling. We don't know how long they traveled. We don't know how many villages they went to, but I'm telling you, that's a lot of walking. That area, there's a large area to go. They couldn't just hop on a bus or ride on a car, and so they're traveling. They were exhausted by the time they got back, and they're going to tell the Lord about all the great things that happened, but at the same time, he's going to realize they need some rest, and so now he's going to give that to them, or at least they think so. They'll get it later, not in today's passage, but there's another whole lesson in that we need to learn as well. Look what it says in verse 30. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So imagine they're coming back from this journey. The crowds are gathered around the Lord, tens of thousands. They walk right back into that, and you're already exhausted, right? You're worn out, and you say, all right, now what? You've got all these people the needs are so great, you can't even stop to really eat. You can't take a break. Maybe grab something as you're running by and cram it in your mouth, but you can't just sit and rest and enjoy. That's what they're facing. And the Lord realized, look, we can't go at this pace all the time. There must be a break, and there must be time to refresh. And everyone needs that time to refresh, realizing they needed this here. So it's been said that if you don't go apart every so often, you'll eventually come apart. And that's true. And so now he says, I'm going to take you to a deserted place to rest. And I love the way that the Holy Spirit wrote this right here, because it's written in what is called the historical present. You've probably heard me mention that before. And it reads as though the Lord is still saying to his disciples, hey guys, you need to come away right now and rest. Now we know he's not talking to them. They're in the kingdom. Why did the Holy Spirit write it that way? Because some of you need to come away and rest. You need a break. It could just be simply a vacation from work situations, but especially if it's ministry, those that might be hearing this message that are involved in ministry, constant ministry, and someone spoke to me after the last service who's involved in that kind of situation. It's a tired, but it's a good tired, but you need to be refreshed. And so maybe you need to be refreshed this morning. God's encouraging you. You need to get away. You need a break. You need a breather to get restored and not be burned out, if you will. And I think that's easy to do in ministry and serving the Lord. We have to watch that. The Lord knew that. And so he tells them to come aside. And notice it says in verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. Now that's about the only way the Lord could get away from the crowds. He would either head up north and just start through not really the desert, but through the mountains up north and just traveling through the hillsides and the fields. The crowds wouldn't follow him there because it was a hard journey. So they could get away and go up to Caesarea Philippi and those areas. But if they were in the Capernaum area or down by the Sea of Galilee, the only way you could get a break is to get in a boat and go out in the boat and get away from the crowd. That's about the only thing you could do. And so the Lord recognized that. And so he says to them, you know what, guys, let's get in the boat. Let's go get a break. And so they hop in the boat. But notice this, verse 33. It says, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. So here's the problem with the Sea of Galilee. It's only about 13 miles long and about 7 or 8 miles wide. You can easily see the whole thing. No matter where you are, you can see all the way across it. So if he went out in the boat, they would know exactly where he was going. And typically when they got in the boats, they wouldn't go to the other side where the Gadarenes was, because that was a deserted area and a Gentile area. They would go right along the coast of either Tiberias or along the coast of Capernaum, so you can see them kind of in cutting the corners back and forth to get away. So as they leave in the boat and they go, the crowd just watches them. And again, I want to show you what that looks like. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee and the area that he's in. Let me tell you what you're seeing. Now, the areas right here in front of you that have the little garden patches looking areas, that's Tiberias, okay? And that's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Back behind us would be the Mediterranean. But as you go down to this corner down here, you get to that corner where the trees stop, and right when it begins to take that turn, that's an area called Migdol, and that is where Mary the Magdalene, or Mary the Magdalene, was from. She grew up there in Magdala. So that's that area. If you wonder where was Mary from, that's where she was from. Her last name wasn't Magdalene. She was a Magdalene, even as you're an American. So you're around that corner, and you start heading around down that way, maybe about 3 miles, 3 or 4 miles down through there, you come to Capernaum and the area of Capernaum and that region. So they get on the boat there, about 3 or 4 miles down through there to Capernaum, and I'm guessing on the mileage, so don't quote me on that, but they got on the boat, and where they're going is they're going to keep going that way to your right, following the shoreline, going over to the other side, and just kind of at an angle, cutting the corners there. And there's a wonderful, there's several wonderful areas there where crowds could sit and gather, and he could gather them and feed them, the scene we're going to see today. But now imagine what this was like. He gets in the boat, everyone sees him, and they start going down through there, and there's crowds running down the side of the lake there, following him, watching him. And I think about the disciples going, can you imagine them saying, finally, we're getting a break, right? This is it. We're getting away. We're getting to rest. And they look over and they see this crowd, just large crowd just moving. And I imagine going, Lord, you know, yeah, I see him. Yeah, there's just like this. So where exactly, how far are we going? What are we going to do here? I wonder what they're thinking. Because I'm thinking, hey, we're going to Destin, and like the whole family's coming with me. I didn't expect that. You know, the office. It'd be like you got a vacation, you're going to Destin, and the office goes, we're all coming with you, all 40 of us. We'll see you there. You're renting a house, right? We'll be quiet. We'll stay in the lower air, whatever. They're like just traveling, and so they're watching this. And again, a valuable lesson the Lord was teaching right here in this, and that we need to learn as well when it comes to ministry, and not just ministry. Let me say, this is a valuable lesson we need to learn when it comes to life, and that is, when we come to the end of ourself and we have no more resources, the Holy Spirit will give us the power to do what we need to do. And this is what they needed to learn. God is now taking the disciples to a new place that is stretching them beyond their natural ability to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and allow God to do something new. They're not going to get rest. They're about to go over there and have another day that's going to be full and very hard. And God wanted, Jesus wanted to realize, hey, I will give you what you need. I'll give you spiritually what you need. I'll give you physically what you need. And not that God's going to run us ragged and always have to keep going where we're about to die. But there are times in ministry and in life where you feel like you can't go on, and God's going to give you the strength you need to go on. Maybe some of you feel right now you can't go on, that life's too hard, there's too much. You need to call out to God and say, God, I need you to fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to do it. It's a lesson that God wants us to learn, and God will be faithful to teach it. I remember when God taught me this lesson, watching the power of the Spirit, he wants us to know that we can go beyond our natural means. We were going on a mission trip to Russia, and we had a crew that was going over, and it's a long trip going. I forget what the time was by the time we got there and all got checked into our place where we were staying or what that was going to be, but there were lots of delays. You know how that goes. You get going, there's flight delays, all kinds of stuff. And the bottom line is what I had to do is, since I'm leading the trip, I had to make sure, and they were getting there in different times. We're getting them at different places and different times, getting the whole group together. And I would make sure this group now has their place to sleep, and this group now has their place to sleep, and everybody's exhausted and kind of, you know, you got to kind of be the, you know, the captain of the ship. You got to be the last one, you know, that lays down. And it was literally, by the time we got everybody there and everybody in the rooms and ready to go, it had been 84 hours. And it was amazing because I remember feeling like, yeah, okay, I hadn't slept in days, quite literally. And I could feel that kind of fog and that kind of, you know, where you kind of just, this kind of weird feeling, but I had strength. And there's no way to explain that other than God knew that that's what was needed. I will give you what you need. It wasn't some supernatural ability of my, or physical ability of my own. It was God doing it. And God wanted the disciples to learn, if I call you to do something, I'll give you the strength to do it. You need to learn. God's going to give you the strength to do what it is that he's called you to do so you can minister to those that need to be ministered to. And here's one of those situations. They're learning this lesson. And so it says, so they ran there on foot, they arrived there before them. In my mind, I see the boat pulling up and this crowd waiting on them. And verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. And notice this, wasn't angry, wasn't frustrated, wasn't, it just says he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. There's so much here to look at. I can imagine seeing the crowds and going, you got to be kidding me. You know, we just had this long, long time. We need a break. We're finally getting away. The crowds are following us. They're waiting on us. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And we're exhausted. And rather than seeing the crowds and getting frustrated, which might be my temptation, the Lord has compassion. And what he wanted to teach them was, is that you need to have compassion for God's people, regardless of how tired you are, how you feel, or what you're doing. You need to trust in God's resources to gain more than you could do in your own natural resources. You know, it's interesting, again, when you see this, and just the compassion of the Lord. He was always thinking of others before himself, which again is the example that he always gives us. But the bottom line is, his love outweighed his fatigue. Think about that. I think about you moms. I think about that. Moms are amazing to me. I'm so thankful you're the ones having the babies and doing all that. I truly am. But you're amazing. All night, the baby's crying. You're crying all night. You're getting up, taking care of the baby, and all that has to be done, and all the things that go with that as a mom, and yet somehow you find the strength to do it. And God gives you that supernatural strength and that ability, and it's not just the strength that you have, it's the love you have for your baby. It's the compassion you have. And now we see the Lord's love for his baby, the church. This is his baby. He loves you. And he has compassion on you. He wants to protect you. He wants to minister to you. And he wants to pour into you. So there's a compassion that comes even beyond fatigue. There's a love that goes beyond the natural. And why so? Notice he says, because they were like sheep with no shepherd. I really can't imagine a worse scenario than sheep without shepherd. Without a shepherd. You guys have heard what sheep are like. The sheep are not, they're not very good on their own. Again, it's been said that sheep, if you put them in a field and all the grass is gone, they won't even know how to get to the next field where grass is. Unless there's a shepherd to lead them. If they need water, they won't know how to get to the water unless a shepherd leads them. And if predators show up, they're walking lamb chops. They have no defense, no ability to protect themselves. I remember we had this little 16-year-old doxy. You may have heard me talk about him from time to time. And I forget why we were looking up predators. What are predators of doxies? You know, and again, we see the eagles in our backyard and we've got hawks and different things. So I'm thinking, could they come and get our dog and carry her off and this kind of stuff? And I looked up, what are predators of doxies? It said pretty much everything that's larger than them and everything that's smaller than them. She doesn't have a chance. Like she's walking meat. I mean, she's just done, right? That's what sheep are like. Guys, that's what sheep are like. They have no defense. They've got to have a shepherd to feed them, to water them, to guard them from predators. That's our shepherd. That's our good shepherd. He does this for us. He watches over us, and he recognizes, you know what? These are like sheep. They have no shepherd. I mean, how badly did they want a shepherd? If they're going to run down the whole side of the Sea of Galilee, that's miles. It's miles and miles. I mean, it is a long way. You'd be exhausted to do that. And so, again, they were running, following this boat. And what amazes me is they're in a boat cutting corners, and the crowd beat them there. So how fast did they have to be going? And they're all kind of waiting. And I see the boat pulling up, you know, and it's like, ah, right? And the Lord has the compassion, but the disciples here again, this is where they're going to, again, learn this lesson of what the true shepherd is, that he's trying to teach them to have his heart, to have a shepherd's heart, and he's showing them what a true shepherd is like. A true shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Typically, a shepherd today wouldn't have to literally lay his life down, but he does have to lay his life down in the sense of sacrifice and guarding the people and being and ministering to them. But again, I think about the disciples as they're pulling in, you know, and the boat's coming there to the side of the shore there, you know, and the compassion you see in the Lord as he ministers to them and just watching him. And it's interesting, the word compassion here, it literally means a sacrifice from the inner parts. Again, I go back to a mom with a baby. There's a sacrifice. There's something much greater that comes out. You know, when you hear the baby and crying and the need of the baby, you're ready to minister to that baby. You love that baby. You'll do anything to protect that baby, to save that baby, to minister to that baby. It's something beyond your natural ability. It's something even that your flesh might be saying, I want to sleep. But there's no way you're going to hear the cry of that little one and you're going to let them just cry and not minister to them. That's God's heart for you. And if you're crying for the Lord this morning, if you're crying out to the Lord, he hears your cry. He's going to meet you where you are. He's going to minister to you where you are because he loves you. And so, again, this word sacrifice is the word that jumps out to me here because oftentimes serving the Lord takes sacrifice, even as the Lord sacrificed for us, even to the point of the cross. And again, we, like the disciples, needed to learn this. We have to make sacrifices when it comes to serving the Lord. And note this, the word sacrifice means just that. It means sacrifice. And it's not something that comes naturally. It's something that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to learn to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, what jumps out to me, though, more than anything in this verse, guys, to see the priorities the Lord puts as a shepherd over our lives. Because I would think, all right, so being a pastor, not really a shepherd like the Lord, but being a pastor and watching God's people, I would think this, if I was on a mission trip and all you guys have been running along the bank and I'm in a boat, first of all, you'd have killed me when we got there. Why are you in a boat and why are we running? I'm being silly. But either way, you get there and we're there. The first thing I would think is you guys need water. You need to get some water, some food, soak your feet in the water, take a break, whatever. That's not the first thing the Lord did. Isn't it interesting? The very first thing, look at this verse. It says this. It says, he saw them like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. Isn't that interesting? Look at the Lord's priority. His priority is the most important thing that the flock of God needs is the feeding of the Word of God. That's your greatest need. And why is that your greatest need? Why is that my greatest need? Once you get fed by the Word of God and God ministers His Word and Spirit to you, everything else falls into place. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. But the Word of God is paramount. The Lord always made it paramount. Everywhere you see Him go, it says He taught the people. Now we see this long journey of everyone running and all the crowds and exhaustion. He taught the people. Guys, that is so clear. We need to be getting in the Word of God and getting in prayer. That is what matters because that's what's eternal and that'll build up the inner man. And I love that. I think one of the things that really, again, concerns my heart for some pockets of the church in America, listen, there are piles of great churches in Knoxville and around this nation that are teaching the Word and ministering to the people. But there needs to be more. And there's a lot of that aren't teaching the Word of God. The greatest need that we have, when you come on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, you don't need to hear me tell you stories. You need to hear the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse. You need to be fed. That's your greatest need. That's the only thing that's going to change your life. It's the only thing that's going to make you grow as a Christian. It's the only thing that's going to feed your deepest needs. And we've got to be feeding the people. This is, I think, God's heart and God's greatest concern for His flock, that we're getting fed. And I want to encourage you guys, look, we have so many opportunities in getting fed in our nation today. Not just when you're going to church and have a Bible teaching church, but the radio, the internet, all these things, Audible, you can listen to. Invest in the Word of God. Let it just soak into you. Let it change your life and use it to change other people's lives. Jesus here saw it as paramount, even over their physical needs, at a moment like this, and that jumps out to me in a very stark contrast. Notice verse 35. When the day was now far spent, now a whole nother day has gone by, they're already exhausted. His disciples came to Him and they said, this is a deserted place and the hour's already late. Send them away. Now I can associate with that, right? Lord, I've been ministering all day and they're still here and everybody's hanging out, saying, Lord, flicker the lights, Lord. Just flicker the lights and just do something with the music. Whatever you do, it's time to go home, Lord. You know, no. Don't flicker the lights. Don't change the volume. Minister to them. Love them. And that's where, again, in ministry, you have to go above and beyond what your fatigue is and what your normal desire is. He's teaching that to them. We need to learn that them as well. But again, I could imagine me saying this, you know, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Again, Lord, we're tired. It's been a long day. And so let's just come on. We need to get some rest. You're the one who said we were going away to rest. Look at verse 37. But He answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Wow. Wait a minute. What do you mean me give them something to eat? We can't. How can we give them something to eat? We don't have anything ourselves. And you're wanting us to feed them. So notice what He's doing in this lesson here. He's teaching them to go beyond their physical abilities in serving the Lord by the power of the Spirit. And now He's teaching them to go beyond their ability for just needs, such as food and other things, by the power of the Holy Spirit and God, depending on God to do that. Again, a lesson we all need to learn. God's resources are unlimited, whether or not it's spiritual, whether or not it's physical, whatever the case is, God will give us what we need to do, what we need to do in our lives and to do for others. And now He's saying, I not only want you to go beyond yourself and give to them, He said, I'm going to supply for you as well, as we're going to see in this, as you do that. And notice, and they said to Him, where shall we buy? Lord, shall we, where they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? In other words, that's a year's wages. Should we run to Kroger or Food City and buy a year's worth of food and bring it back here? Maybe Walmart will deliver out here. I don't know, but how are we going to get it, Lord? Some of us got to get here. And so what are we going to do? There's no way that we can do this. But He tells them to do it. And look at verse 38. He says this, He says, but He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, we know from John's gospel, there was a little boy that was there that had the 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't know how they were looking for him. Anybody got any food? Who's got food? You know, and so, boy, I've got my lunch. That's about all I have, about enough for one person there, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so, hey, this is a step of faith to take that little bit and bring it back to the Lord. But they do that. And so they bring this to Jesus from this little boy and say, here's what we have. Now, it's interesting. What were the 5 loaves and 2 fish like? They were like, again, you've seen these kind of fluffy tortillas, not the flat tortillas, but more of the fluffy bread that's round like that, that looks kind of like a tortilla, but fluffier. It would have been that kind of bread. And so there'd have been 5 of those, about the size of a tortilla. The fish wouldn't have been like a large fish on a stringer or something you're carrying. No, these were these little sardine-type fish that they would catch, and they would dry them out and salt them. And so you could put them and carry them in your bag with you, and they'd last a long time. So again, something you'd travel with that wouldn't go bad, and something you'd have available for you to use there, that's all they have, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And I imagine them bringing them to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is all we have. This is all we've got to take care of. And here's the lesson that the Lord, again, wanted them to learn is, whatever you have, no matter how small you think it is, give it to me and I will make it sufficient. Some of you this morning are thinking, I don't have really anything to offer the Lord. I have very little gifts. I have very little this and that. No, if you have even 5 loaves and 2 fish in whatever gifting or ability you have, if you will give that to the Lord, God will use that in great ways for his kingdom. It's interesting. I think about Moses. He comes to Moses out in the wilderness, 80-year-old man, comes in the wilderness, speaks to him from the bush there that's on fire. And he says, all right, Moses, I want you to go and deliver 2 million people out of a nation. Think about that. How do I go to a nation and deliver 2 million people? He said, well, what have you got in your hand? Well, I've got this stick. Okay, great. That's all we need. That's all we need. With that stick, you're going to see it's going to turn into a serpent to eat Pharaoh's serpents to show the power of God. With that, you're going to raise that stick up and the Red Sea is going to split in two. You're going to strike a rock and it will give water for millions of people coming out of a rock. Because Moses, it's not you. It's the fact that you gave what you had to me and then I blessed it and used it for my glory. You see what's going on here? And so what the Lord's saying is, you take your stick, whatever you have, give it to God. God will bless it. God will give it back. God will use it. We're going to see that again in just a moment here in a more detailed fashion, that he literally does what I just said in those steps there. But it's interesting here also, and guys, don't miss this in the Word of God. Every word, every number has a meaning. The Lord said this, not one jot or tittle will pass from my word until all is fulfilled. That means basically every cross T, every dotted I. And so here again, the number 7, 5 and 2, the number 7 is the number of completion. Even the fact that the Lord picked that. Here's the point. You give me what you have, it will be completely enough for what I've called you to do. You let me handle that. It's my power that's doing it. It wasn't Moses' rod. It was the power of God. It's not the 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was Jesus and his ability to again, bless it and make it, you know, more than enough than they needed. So again, I mentioned that some of the guys, it sounds like fish tacos or something there on the hillside. But either way, I guess they were hungry. But it was great. And so notice this again, you give them something. He said, how many loaves do you have? The 5 and 2, look at verse 39. So he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they all sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. Now, you know, when I showed you that picture a moment ago and you saw the patches of green that were there on the hills of Tiberias, that's the picture that word gives here in the language. They sat down in neat groups that looked like little gardens is the way it describes it. And they're all over the hillside. Now, the Bible says there are about 5,000 men. We'll see that in just a moment, not including women and children. So this is anywhere from 10,000, maybe as much as 15,000 people here that this is happening with. And he says, sit them down in orderly ranks. God is a God of order. And so they can be in a place that we're going to feed them or we're going to distribute this to them. And so what an amazing scene that's kind of unfolding here as God begins to do this. And notice what happens here. So look at this. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Guys, this is really the key here when it comes to God using you in ministry and the abilities he's given you. Even if you just think it's 5 loaves and 2 fish, what do I mean by that? First of all, he said, what do you have? God would ask you that this morning. What do you have? What gifts do you have? What abilities? What resources do you have that you can give to the Lord? That's step one. Now, the next thing is, are you willing to give those resources to the Lord? Just my life, my heart, my abilities, whatever it is. It can manifest in many different ways. So that's the first thing. What do you have? The next thing he said here, secondly, he took that when they gave it to him and he blessed it. And if we will give it to the Lord, God will always bless it because we're giving it to him. Okay, that was the second thing. And the third thing, notice this, then he broke it and gave it back to them so they were able to distribute to others. And God will always do that. He'll break us of what we're giving to him, of ourself or whatever we're using it for. He will now anoint it, he'll bless it, he'll give it back to us to use for his glory and to use in the lives of other people. I remember as a baby Christian, when I gave my life to the Lord, you guys know a little bit of my story. I'm trying to make it in music and I wasn't good enough. I just didn't have the talent. But you don't know that until you go and try. And like I said, you get to Nashville and everybody there, you know, is better than you are. And you realize, okay, I'm not really that good. But I think it's a good reality check to realize that, which I'm thankful for because it would have led me down a wrong path. But either way, but then what happened is I'm like, all right, then I get saved. I give my life to the Lord. And so I've been playing the guitar every day for years. That's what I did for a living. That's how I live. That's everything. It was just always the guitar. I live with that thing in my hands. And I heard God as clear as day say, put it down, don't play it. And I was like, okay. And again, that sounds like some big sacrifice. It really wasn't as big of a sacrifice as you would think because really, I was just doing it for me and for my own selfishness and goals that I had, whatever. It wasn't something that I just, this great sacrifice, but it's like, okay, I'll set this down. I put it over there. And about 6 months went by. And after about 6 months, he spoke just as loudly to me again after I was established in my church there in Nashville. He said, I'll pick it back up. And he said, use it for me. And I said, Lord, it's yours. You can have it. Anything you ask, it's yours. He blessed it. He broke me. He gave it back to me. And then God began to use it in worship in the different places where I would be to do worship. And it was so neat because nobody cared at all about my playing and singing before that. And it wasn't that anybody cared about the playing and singing after that, but now it was all to Jesus. And so as everybody sang together to the Lord, God took something that I've been using for self, turned it to where it could be used for him, and leading the flock of God, if you will, in praises to the Lord. So whatever your gift is, God say, just give it to me. Lay down anything that's blocking you, that you're using for yourself and your own glory. Give it to God. Let God bless it. God in his time will give it back, and then God will. You can distribute it to the masses to use in a way that will minister to them. And so I love this whole picture here of the sacrifice, giving it all, and then God giving it back to us the way that it's supposed to be used. Now, it's interesting here. When it says he gave it to them, giving them the bread, they had the baskets. I imagine them walking up to the Lord to get the bread and the fish. What exactly was that like? Well, there's maybe an indication here in the word gave that gives us some clue as to what was going on. Because the word gave here means it's something that kept going. It was over and over and over and over. And the picture here means it was multiplying in the Lord's hands as he was doing it. This is the creator of the universe. He's creating bread and fish. And so they're bringing the baskets up. And it's just like this thing where it's just coming out of his hands down the basket. What was that like? I mean, like, where's it coming from? You're kind of looking, whoa, another full basket. They go to another group, another group, another group. And this goes on for who knows how long it took to feed that many of them. But just an amazing miracle to see this happening. But once again, it reminds me of the Lord and his blessing in the wilderness. You know, it's interesting. The standard prayer they would pray when they would pray for their meals, if they still pray it today, here's the prayer. They say this, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. And that's the standard prayer over the meal. But what's interesting is, according to the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Jewish beliefs, they say that if you were outdoors, you would add another line. So they're outdoors, which means if Jesus did this, he would have added this line. And the other line is, again, who bringeth forth bread from the earth as thou hast fed our fathers in the wilderness. And imagine the Lord seeing them. He sees them. He remembers the children of Israel, those 40 years in the wilderness. And now he's a man among them, looking at them, saying the same thing. Just like I fed you, my people, in the wilderness, I'm going to feed you, my people, now on this hillside. And here it goes. Instead of coming down from heaven, he's rolling off his hands, rows and rows of bread and fish. Amazing to imagine what this was like. And by the way, what do you think that bread and fish tasted like? Think about that. The creator of the universe? I mean, what did this taste like? Think about the best chef in the world. The abilities that he has came from God. And yes, it's way less than God. And it's only, the Bible says, everything here is a shadow compared to heaven. That must have been the most amazing bread and fish. And you'll see why in a moment. We're going to see how the people ate it. And we'll explain that in a moment. It was amazing. Probably the best they'd ever had. I'm sure it was the best they'd ever had. And we'll get to no doubt taste this kind of food in the kingdom. Yes, we will be eating in the kingdom, by the way, if you're wondering. The Bible talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to be feasting. So what are taste buds going to be like in heaven? What's the food going to be like in heaven? Guys, are you ready for this? No calories. Yes. And you'll see in just a moment, you can eat as much as you want, and it's not a sin. We'll get to that in a second. I'm going to show you something here that's going to make you all very happy if you like to eat like I do. But notice this. So again, it says, he looked up to heaven, blessed, broke it, set it before them, and they had, notice this, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all. Verse 42, and they all ate and were filled. Here's the word it's talking about. The word literally is glutted. Glutted. Now, I'm not saying gluttony is okay. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's nothing wrong in feasting to the full. God gives that as a blessing. Every time they did it, they ate to the full, like Thanksgiving or some big feast meal. There's nothing wrong in that. Gluttony is where you're eating like that all the time, just constantly eating like that. There can be a problem in that kind of situation. But to eat a meal to the full here, no, that's what it's talking about. I mean, it speaks of being glutted. It speaks of being gorged, if you will, from this food. Not in a bad way, but just he satisfied them. He gave them every bit they needed. And it's just amazing here. Not only gave them what they needed, we're going to see they had some left over. And look at this. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now, this is amazing. Not only did they have enough after they gave what they had leftovers. Each one had his own basket full. How, can you imagine realizing all this just materialized and we fed all these people and now we have a doggy bag to take home. We've got our own basket with us to take with us. And so, I mean, what an amazing God. They have to look at him and go, who are you? I mean, just understanding who he really was and, again, not hitting him fully until later. but just amazing. Guys, I want you to, they had more at the end than they had in the beginning. And I want you to learn this lesson. We need to learn this together. That is, if you will take what you have, give it to the Lord and give it out, God will make sure that he gives back to you as well. You're going to be provided for. The Bible says those who water will be watered themselves. So when you water others in ministry, you serve them by the word of God or by whatever means you serve them, then God's going to minister back to you as well. And it's a beautiful thing. God's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to bless you and he's going to fill your needs. And that's exactly what he does for them here. It's just beautiful. And notice this in verse 44. It says, and now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, we already noted that they only counted the men, so this could have been as many as maybe 10,000 people, maybe as many as 15,000 people that were there. We don't know. But as we finish this today, guys, listen to what we need to grasp. I hope that we understand, number one, whatever you need spiritually or physically, the Lord is more than able to give it to you right now. He's more than able to meet that need, and he will meet that need. Just call to him. God, you know that it looks impossible. I don't have the resources. How am I going to feed so many? You know, use the example. How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to do whatever I got to do? God says, you bring it to me. You give it to me. You let me bless it. You let me give it back to you, and then you simply distribute it. This is my work. It's not yours. Depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you. Ask God to use you, and then give it to the Lord. He'll be faithful to do that. That's the first thing we need to know. But secondly, you need to realize that although you may feel that you only have very little, you don't have much. You don't have enough to really supply what the things you know that you need to do. Whatever you've got, guys, take out your five loaves and your two fish. That's all you need. That's all you need. There was a man talking to me after one of the services, and he was saying this. I really have nothing. He said, my whole life is gone. He started telling his story and all these things that have fallen apart. My heart was going out to him. And he said, you know what? All I have now is the Lord. That's it. And I want to give everything I have left in my life to him. He said, I feel like I don't have anything to offer. And it was like, well, do you have five loaves and two fish? And he kind of smiled. I said, that's all you need. Let's pray. Use five loaves and two fish. Give it to the Lord. And let God use it. And God be faithful to do that. And so I want to pray over you guys even now, which is the heart of the Lord for his flock and his sheep, that God would again let you realize whatever need you have, he's more than able to meet that need. And secondly, whatever you have to offer, if you'll just offer it, God will make it enough to meet the needs of those around you. So let me pray over you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your flock here this morning, for your beautiful people, Lord, that you love so much. And God, I just pray right now that some of them, they have needs. That how in the world are we going to feed these multitudes on the hillside? Whatever that need is, God, you're going to fill in the blank. I don't know what that is, but you do, God. And I pray, God, you would just, again, encourage them that you will supply whatever this need that seems impossible to do. You will do it if they will simply cry out to you. You will show them a way. You're the God who delivered the children of Israel, God. You made a way. You split the Red Sea. You're the same one that did that. We're feeding the thousands on the hillside. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can meet that need right now in this room. And so, God, minister to your flock in that to cry out. I encourage you, cry out to the Lord if that's you, and you need that. But also, Lord, for any in here today, that are saying, I really have nothing to offer. Maybe five loaves and two fish I could possibly come up with, but that would be it. Lord, you took that and you fed multitudes with it. And I pray, God, you would encourage your people here today that if they'll simply take what little they have and give it to you, you will bless it, you will multiply it, you will return it and use it in ways they could never dream or imagine. So God, pour out your grace and your mercy on your flock. The same compassion you had, Lord, for those believers on the hillside is the same compassion you have for your flock here this morning. So God, minister to your people. And we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing and what you're going to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.